Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Thank you for young people and for those that were part of our music program this morning. I hope your heart is stirred. And boy, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 15. I put together a little bit of a slideshow here to help us. If y'all could give me a little more light up here at the pulpit, that would be wonderful because I can't see too well. That'd be great. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There was nothing in the Greek background of the Gentile converts at Corinth that led them to believe that there is a resurrection of the dead. He's writing to a church where some of the people in the church didn't really believe or a little unsure about the resurrection from the dead. Hopefully that's not the case with you this morning, but if it is, we trust the Word of God will help us to understand it. One commentator mentioned this in general: those at the church at Corinth believed in the immortality of the soul, but not the resurrection of the body. To them, the body was the source of man's weakness and sin. Death, therefore, was the welcome means by which the soul was liberated from the body. Resurrection, in their thinking, would only enslave the soul again. So he's writing to this church to include instruction for them concerning the resurrection. Now we're going to look at verses 1 through all the way to verse 22, but I want to just read two verses to begin with in verse number 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 15. Follow along as I read from verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. I want us to understand this morning that an understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely vital to your purpose, the purpose of your life, and your enjoyment of life. Understanding the resurrection is vital to your purpose and enjoyment of life right here on planet Earth. Henry Morris said this: the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. And we know that it did take place. I want to give you three truths this morning concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hope you're in 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, if you're here this morning and you do not have a Bible, if you'll just kind of wave one of the ushers in the back, Brother Fajoli, Brother Hay, anybody not have a Bible? Okay, well, I think we're good. All right, I think we're good. We want you to see what the Word of God has to say here as we look at the message this morning. So I want to give you three truths. The first truth I want us to see concerning understanding the resurrection is the proof of the resurrection. Again, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There were some that were a little bit wondering what in the world this resurrection, what it meant. And so the first thing he does in chapter 15 is he gives the proof for the resurrection. Follow along as I look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," look at the next phrase, "according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Do you know the first proof that we have concerning the resurrection is the proof of the Word of God? As we look at this text, he says, God's Word said that Jesus would rise again. Now, can you hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15 and turn to Acts chapter number 2? Acts chapter number 2 is a message that Peter is preaching, and he's actually quoting from the Old Testament in Psalm 16. While you're turning to Acts 2, I'm going to read from Psalm 16. Acts chapter 2 is the message. We'll see it in just a minute. In Psalm 16, the Bible says this, Psalm 16 and verse number 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 16. In Acts chapter number 2, I want you to look at verse number 25. And again, Peter is preaching a message. You see, Pastor, what are you doing? What I'm trying to help you to understand is that in the Old Testament, they predicted that Jesus would die and rise again. And he is telling us in Acts 2 in this message that Jesus did die and rise again. We're looking at scriptural proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse number 25. For David, I just read the psalm, speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. When we look at the proof of the resurrection, we find the proof of the resurrection in the Word of God. Jesus said this in John chapter 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 12, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. If you've grown up in church your whole life, and people say to you, hey, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? You say yes. And quite often you say yes because that's what you were told. And someone would ask you, hey, how do you know Jesus rose from the dead? And number one, he rose from the dead because the Word of God says so, all right? It is proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, what is Paul trying to do? He's trying to help this church at Corinth to recognize that Jesus did rise again. And we'll see in a minute, we'll see how important this is to our lives here on earth. I want you to see, secondly, as we look at our text, I want you to see the second proof of the resurrection that the Apostle Paul gives in our text is that of the witness of man. Look at verse number 5. He says, Let me go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm like, hey, where did my verse go? It went away. Here we go, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. The greater part remain unto this present. What he's saying is he's saying some of those that saw Jesus are still alive today as he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth. And then he goes on and he says this, and that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now, we don't have time to look at all of this, but the Apostle Paul is telling this church, hey, he rose from the dead as the Scriptures said. Secondly, he rose from the dead and there were many people that were witnesses of this resurrection. They saw Jesus after he appeared. When we look at these examples here, we have some Scriptures concerning individuals like Peter. The Bible says in Luke 24 and verse number 13, and behold, that's the wrong passage. Verse number 18. This is appearing on the road there to Emmaus. On the road to Emmaus, he appeared. Verse number 34. The Lord is risen. This is it. Luke 24, verse 24. The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Those that were on the road to Emmaus were talking, and they're talking with Jesus, and they didn't know it was Jesus. And they said, "Yeah, Jesus." They didn't know it was him. Yeah, we know this. This Jesus rose. And he appeared to Peter. As we look at the other Scriptures, we know that Jesus appeared to the 12. Remember old Doubting Thomas? I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. When you look in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, the Bible says there were many infallible proofs. So what the Apostle Paul is telling this church is there were those that saw this resurrected Jesus. I want you to see number three, because of the work of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul goes on to say this in verse number 9, 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 9. He says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." The Apostle Paul said, hey, let me tell you something else about the fact that Jesus rose, not only because the Word of God says so, and because the witness of others, including myself, but also because of the work that God has done in my heart. Paul tells us he was a blasphemer. He persecuted the church of God. He spent his time early on in the book of Acts killing preachers and thinking he was doing God a service. And he says now, by the grace of God, I am what I am. In Acts chapter 9, when he placed his faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus changed his life. The song that the string instruments played, "He Lives, He Lives." We're familiar with this song. But it says here, how do I know he lives? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You see, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. I think concerning that hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." It was written by a fella that really got into big time sin as a youngster, was a slave trader, and those that were in sin with him saw him as one of the lowest of the low. Matter of fact, he fell overboard once, and rather than send a life jacket, they shot a harpoon out there and rescued him with a harpoon. He was not liked among those that were anti-God. There was a time in his life, and those that he was sailing with, where they were left for about a month, and God started getting a hold of his heart. And God got a hold of his heart, and he penned not just "Amazing Grace," put together a whole hymnal, and became a preacher of righteousness. You see, what is that? That's the work of amazing God. That's the work of amazing grace. And if you're here today and you know for sure your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, the Spirit of Christ lives in you and he convinces you that Jesus is alive. And so we see here the proof of the resurrection. I want you to see, secondly, as we continue looking at 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to see Paul goes on now to tell this church at Corinth how important this resurrection is, because he communicates to them the power of the resurrection. And I want us to look at verse number 12. We read this verse already. And I want us to see, as we look at verse 12, 13, 14, do you know the resurrection gives life value? If Christ be preached, verse 12, that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith also is vain. The word vain is a word that means empty, lacking, without effect. It's without effect. We're looking at the verse number 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. What's he saying? The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, life has meaning because of the resurrection. If Christ didn't rise, our preaching, our life would be vain. Do you know there are many people that live each and every day for themselves? They live every moment of every day to find pleasure and to find satisfaction and to find fulfillment somehow and to find purpose in this life in which we live. Solomon was a man like that. Solomon said he had it all. You look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. He said, man, I had pleasure. I had possessions. Whatever I saw, I wanted. He had all that the world tells us that we need. He had it all. And he said, it's all vanity. And he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, I hated life. Because he was looking for meaning in life other than in a right relationship with God. That book, Ecclesiastes 12, concludes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Solomon says, hey, the meaning of life, value in life, is found in a right relationship with the God who created us. The resurrection gives your life and my life value, because we recognize that a loving God created us, and a loving God wants to have a relationship with us, and a loving God wants to use us and fulfill us here on this planet, and a loving God wants to spend all eternity with us. You see, life is not just about trying to get what you can get and trying to climb the corporate ladder and trying to find something that'll fulfill and satisfy. No, life is about a relationship with our Creator God. Secondly, as we look at the power of the resurrection, not only is it to give life value, but it gives life victory. Look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Sin, the scripture says, is a transgression of the law. Heaven is perfect, and we're not. In order for us to spend eternity with God in heaven, something has to be done with our sin. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came and lived a perfect sinless life here on earth. He lived a perfect sinless life, and then he died on Calvary's cross. And when he died on Calvary's cross, God put the sins of the whole world on Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. And the Apostle Paul is telling this church at Corinth, if he didn't die and rise again, you would be in your sins. You'd be stuck. And all of us would have to spend eternity in hell paying forever for our sins. The songwriter said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Aren't we thankful that Jesus came and became sin for us and died and rose again? In Colossians 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Wow. He forgives sin, but he also provided for us victory. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You see, the resurrection provided, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ provided victory for us. It provided victory over hell because of what Jesus did. It provides for us victory here in this life as we walk with him and talk with him and allow him. We have that victory, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. But I want you to see, thirdly, not only does it give life value, give life victory, but it gives life vision. Vision. Look at verse number 18. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. We recognize, as we think concerning vision, we think concerning more than just the here and now. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, and it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Barring the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us have an appointment with death. every one of us will live forever. And there are many people in the society in which we live in today that just live it up for here, they live it up for now, and they think, when I die, it's all over with, I'm going to be annihilated. And that is not the case. That's not taught in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul would go on to encourage them concerning us as we die, we bury our dead. Why? We put them in the ground. We put them in the ground recognizing that someday the ground will open and the dead in Christ will rise first. You see, the resurrection gives us a vision beyond just here and now. It gives us a vision beyond what I'm doing just here on planet Earth. It helps me to recognize that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up or should be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. It gives us a vision to see beyond where we are. Life is not over when we die. The Bible tells us in verse number 22, for the believer, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus said this in John 14:19. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. We have a lot of admonishment. I love that song, Jesus is coming again, don't you? I mean, he came and they predicted in the Old Testament that he would come and he came. And David predicted he would die and rise again, and he died and rise again. And the scripture tell us that he's coming again. Titus 2 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be looking for. In 1 Thessalonians 4, I alluded to this already, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Revelation 21:4 says this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. An understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely vital to your purpose and enjoyment of life. We've seen the proof. We've seen the power of the resurrection. I want you to see real quickly the provision. You say, how does this work for me? I left out one verse in 1 through 20, 22. Those of you that are very observant recognize that I left out verse number 11. I want to call your attention to verse number 11, because I think verse number 11 is key to the resurrection affecting you and me. And the Apostle Paul writes this in verse number 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and here's our key phrase, and so ye believed. Do you know the resurrection requires a decision for you and me, for us to recognize that someday we'll be in heaven, that someday we'll see him. And so ye believe. As the Apostle Paul presented the truth of Jesus, hey, the scriptures said it, and here's the text, and hey, there were some that saw it, and here's those that saw it. And church at Corinth, there were some that experienced it. And I'm one of the people that experienced it. And here's how you can experience and see the importance of the resurrection. And he brings them to verse 11. The key is a decision. The key is belief. The key is recognizing truth. Jesus died according to the scriptures and rose again according to the scriptures. And I believe it. And I believe that Jesus did this. But it also requires a dependence. It requires transferring our dependence from ourselves to what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. This past week, we were out inviting new people to the area, to the church. Knock on the door and said, hey, we heard you might be new in the area. We get a list of individuals that we think moved in. Some of them refinanced, I guess, and they go, oh, I've been here for 50 years. Okay, well, here's a gift for you anyway. You know, we're not going to tell them, well, we're keeping our gift. No, here's a gift for you anyway. And this guy came to the door, and he said, yeah, I'm new in the area. And we began to talk to him about church and about religion. And this man was really set on, well, we got him thinking, on working your way to heaven. He was trusting his own works. And you know, a lot of religious systems, that's what it's about, trusting your own works, whether it be your good karma, whether it be giving to the church, whether it be doing these rituals. It's about works. And somebody that is trusting their own works is depending upon themselves to get to heaven, and it doesn't work. Matter of fact, I tell people it's easier than that. Because how do you know how many good works outweigh your bad works if you believed in that system? Boy, this guy was really thinking when I told him, this is my assistant Drew, and I said, if he came over to your house every day, every week for 10 years and painted and did all this stuff for free, was that a lot of good works? And this guy goes, oh, yeah, a lot of good works. He said, but I notice you have kids. I said, if he came in and hurt one of your kids just one time, wouldn't all those good works outweigh that one bad? No. See, the thinking doesn't work even in society with people, thinking that their good works are going to outweigh their bad. No. It requires a dependence change. Instead of trusting in me and in my works, I place my faith in Jesus and in his work on Calvary's cross. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was on the cross? He said more than three words. Actually, it's really one word in the original. In our English Bible, it is finished. Which means there's no work left for us to pay. What I need to do is come to him and say, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I recognize my sin needs to be paid for. I don't want to go to hell. I recognize Jesus died on the cross and paid my sin penalty. Lord, forgive me of my sin, and I'm placing my faith and trust in you and you alone. By the way, can I say this for those of us that have trusted Christ as Savior? Do you know the Christian life, as you have received the Lord Jesus, which was by faith, so walk ye in him? And do you know our lives have value and our lives can have victory? And we can have a greater vision as we're children of God here on earth if we'll walk by faith, if we'll believe what God's Word says, and we'll obey Him, and we'll do what He wants us to do. Boy, we will have a life that is full of meaning and full of purpose. It was important for this early church to understand the resurrection. That's why the Apostle Paul took all this time to explain it to him. He is risen. We serve a risen Savior. Lord, we love you today. I thank you that you are a risen Savior. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in our lives, those of us that have trusted you. Lord, I'm burdened that somebody here this morning might not know for sure they're on their way to heaven. They may not have placed their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, work in hearts right now. Lord, I pray for Christians that are not experiencing resurrection power in their lives. But I'd ask that you would help us as your people to recognize the importance of our lives and living in light of eternity. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.